your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. As you're turning, let me tell you what a joy it is to be able to be with you and worship together. I do wish it were under better circumstances. Todd, if you're watching, I hope the Lord restores you to strength soon. I pray you'll be better and back here very soon. I've entitled the message this evening, A Message on Faith. A Message on Faith. You know, we preach the gospel. We make much of faith. If you attend here regularly, you hear the gospel preached very often. You hear about faith often. And that's with good reason. Faith in Christ is very important. We can only be saved by faith. What saith the Scripture? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We can only have spiritual life by faith. We're born dead in sin. If we would have life, we would receive life by faith. The just shall live how? By faith. We can only be justified, made without sin, by faith. Look across the page here, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We can only be made righteous by faith. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We can only please God by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And there's only one saving faith, just one. And every saved person has it. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Isn't it obvious? Is it obvious to us? Faith is very important. We need to be saved. We need to be justified. We need for God to give us a righteousness because we can't earn it. We can't please God. We must have this faith. So it's obvious. Saving faith is very important. That's not really up for debate, is it? My question is this. What is saving faith? And more importantly, I want to know this. Do I have it? That's the question I want to answer for myself tonight. I hope you can answer that question for yourself. What is saving faith and do I have it? I don't want to leave here this evening without saving faith. Now, we learn a lot about faith, the nature of faith, from the life of Abraham. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. Now, everybody who has ever been saved has been saved by faith, even those people who lived before Abraham. But Abraham's called the father of the faithful. Because God gave Abraham as an example of saving faith. And there are several things we can learn about faith from the life of Abraham. First, we learn this. Faith is given to people who do not deserve it. You know, we think of Abraham as this giant in the faith. Where was Abraham when God found him? He had bowed down to a stone statue. He's an idolater. That tells me I don't have to be good enough to have saving faith. Matter of fact, if you think you're good enough for God to, you deserve for God to give you faith, you're not a candidate for saving faith. But if you're such a horrible sinner, and you know the only thing you deserve from God is His wrath, you're a candidate for saving faith. Faith is only given to people who don't deserve it. Second, we learn this about faith from Abraham. Faith will be tried. They say Abraham had 10 great trials, and they were severe, weren't they? You know what those trials revealed? Those trials revealed that Abraham's faith was the real McCoy. Trials do not produce faith. Trials reveal and strengthen genuine faith. So that comforts me, that when I'm tried, it's not because God's quit loving me. No, it's because He does love me. He sends trials to reveal and strengthen genuine faith. The third thing we learn about faith from Abraham is this. Faith never looks to the things of this life, the blessings of this life, as evidence of God's blessing. Faith always and only looks to Christ. Abraham believed God, and he rested in God's promise that his seed would own the whole land of Canaan. He believed that, even though Abraham never owned a foot of it, except for Sarah's grave plot. Saving faith just believes God, regardless of the circumstances of this life. Now, our text this evening teaches us several other things about the nature of saving faith. And if we have saving faith, we'll find this is the nature of our faith. Because there's only one faith. God always gives his people one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The foundation of saving faith is the Word of God. Romans 4, verse 17 begins, as it is written. Abraham's faith was in the Word of God, what was written. Now, to Abraham, that word often was spoken, wasn't it? In verse 18, we read, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Abraham believed the word of God that was spoken to him. He believed the spoken promise of God. And I'll tell you why he believed that promise. Is because who made the promise? Because God promised him. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed the promise, the spoken word of God. God's promise to Abraham was, Abraham, you're going to have a seed, and your seed's going to inherit this entire land of Canaan. And like I said, Abraham never owned a foot of it. He lived on it in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of this promise. Abraham never owned a deed to the land, but he believed his seed would inherit this land that's inhabited by giants, that's filled with giant, well-defended, walled cities. Why on earth would a fellow living in tents believe his seed's going to own this land? He believed God. He just believed God. God promised Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And when it was physically impossible for both Abraham and Sarah to have a son, Abraham still believed he'd have a son. Now, why on earth would a 100-year-old man who's married to a 90-year-old woman who quit and she'd already gone through menopause, why in this world would that old man believe he's going to have a son? Simply because he believed the word of God. The foundation of faith is what God says. And if you and I have saving faith, the foundation of everything we believe is found in this book, found in the Word of God. Now, the Bible is not hard to understand. People say, well, I can't understand the King James Version. Understanding is not our problem. We understand what it's saying. I tell you what our problem is. Unbelief. We do not believe by nature what's written. And the only way we'll ever believe the Bible, and when I say believe the Word of God, this is what I mean. The only way we will hang the entirety of our soul upon the message of this book is if God gives us faith to believe it. And that's the God-given faith always believes God's Word. If you believe this book, even though you don't understand how something might be, but you believe it just because God's Word says it, you have saving faith, because the foundation of faith is the Word of God. Now, if we would be saved, we must know God. We know that, right? Well, if you have saving faith, you believe who God says He is in this book. The only way we can know who God is find out who He says He is. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He's one God. That's the Trinity. The only place we'll ever find that out is the Word of God. We can't understand it, but we believe it, don't we? Because that's what God's Word says. God is just, and God is merciful at the same time. Now, the only place you'll ever find that out is in the Word of God. That's the only way God can save a sinner, by being just and at the same time being merciful. The only place we find out who God is in His Word that tells us who He is. If we would be saved, we got to know this. We got to know who we are. If we have saving faith, we believe exactly what this book says about us. I was talking to Brother Bruce Crabtree a few weeks ago. He told me he was at a conference in Cottageville, West Virginia, and that Sunday morning, he heard Brother Mike Walker preach on the radio. And he got to service, and he looked at Mike. He said, "You don't think much of us, do you?" "No, I don't think much of us, because I believe what this book says about you and me." You and me, every one of us, every man, woman, boy and girl ever born in this world is lost in sin. We're dead in sin. We are unable to do anything for ourselves because we're dead. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous. We can't do anything to get God to save us. We're dead and we're offensive in God's sight. That's who we are by nature. The only way we'll ever find out that about ourselves is what God's Word says. Our mama's not going to tell us that, not unless she's faithful. No. The place we find out who we are is in the Word of God. And it's disgusting, but that's who we are by nature. If we would be saved, we must know the way that God saves sinners. It's God saves sinners how He says He saves sinners. Now, we think He should do it, but how God says He does it. And God gave us a whole book to tell us how He saves sinners. This book is the only place we'll find out how God saves a sinner. God the Father elected a people to save. He chose them to save, not because of any good in them, because God's good, because God is gracious, because God has the capacity to love sinners. He chose a people to save. And He sent His Son in this world to save them. He sent His Son to produce a perfect obedience, to make His people righteous. He sent His Son to Calvary's tree to shed His blood through the sacrifice of Himself to put away the sin of His people and to satisfy God's justice for them. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes and gives life and gives faith in Christ to everyone that Christ died for. And God's going to keep them by the power of His mercy and grace. He's going to keep them to the end. You want to argue about once saved, always saved? Not if you've seen God's salvation, you won't. He's going to keep His people. He's going to preserve them to the end. That's how God saves sinners. I know that so because that's what His Word says. The Holy Spirit comes and He gives to His people a new birth where there's a new man born who's never existed before. That man has got a new nature. His nature is holy because He's got the nature of His new Father. He's a partaker of the divine nature. That's what God's Word says. God's Word says that I'm righteous. And when I look at myself, I don't see it. All I see is unrighteousness. All I see is sin. Can I understand that? Can I understand how that's so? No, I can't. Do I believe it? With all my heart, I believe that. Why? Because that's what God's Word says. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. Faith goes to the Scriptures to find out what do I believe. I don't go to church history. I don't go to the great reformers and writers of the past. I go to God's Word and find out what does God's Word say. And whatever it says, I believe it. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. That's what God-given faith does. And we've got to hear the Word preached. If we would be saved, we've got to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." What's the message of this book? Look over at a few pages of Romans chapter 10. The only way we can receive saving faith is through the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's why we make so much of the Word of God, because the foundation of everything faith believes is the Word of God. All right, here's a second thing about the nature of faith. The object of saving faith is God Himself. Verse 17, back in our text, Romans 4. "As it's written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God." Abraham believed God. That's what verse 3 says of Romans 4. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now you'll notice this doesn't say Abraham believed there is a God, does it? Only a fool would say, I don't believe God is. The devils believe God is, and they're not saved. This doesn't say Abraham believed there is a God. It doesn't say even that Abraham believed in God, or he believed on God. It doesn't say Abraham believed the doctrines of grace. Abraham believed a person. Abraham believed God. Saving faith never believes what? Saving faith always believes who? Always believes a person. If we have saving faith, we don't believe just what our favorite preachers, you know, the preachers that we love, we don't just believe what they say. It's not believing what our parents or our friends say. Saving faith rests in a person, and it's always one person. It's always the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, you reckon he knew a lot of what? Oh, what he knew. What? Oh, brilliant man. But when it came to saving faith, you know, he said, I know whom I have believed. Whom? And because I believe Christ, this is what I'm confident of. He's going to keep me to the end. Everything I've committed to him, he's going to keep. I know he's a successful Savior because I know him. I believe him. I trust him. Saving faith is a person. I don't know a lot of the hows and wherefores. When I look at myself, I don't know how it can be that I'm saved. When I look at myself, I don't have the slightest idea how it is that I can be holy and unblameable in God's sight. I don't see it when I look at myself. But by God's grace, this is the honest truth, by God's grace. Dwayne, I believe Christ. I believe him. And since I believe him, I believe he's made me righteous. He's made me holy. He's made me unbelievable because that's who he is. And by faith, I'm one with him. Faith all has to do with believing the person of Christ. And because of who he is, I know he did what he came to do. Abraham believed God. So he believed that God would do what he said he'd do. Look here at the end of verse 17. Abraham believed God, who calleth those things which be not as though they were. When God told Abraham what he was going to do out there in the future, God spoke in the past tense. It wasn't even, hadn't even happened in human time yet, but God spoke of it in the past tense. I'll tell you the reason for that. The promise of God is so sure. God speaks of it as having already been done. In verse 17, he says, I have made thee the father of many nations. He spoke of Abraham's children before Abraham even had one. He spoke of all his children. Because the promise of God is so sure. It's as good as if it has already been done. And saving faith rests right there. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see how that's all in the past tense? We look at ourselves, we don't see ourselves as glorified, do we? We see ourselves in corrupt flesh. But God speaks of it in the past tense. It's done. And saving faith believes that. Now, what are we going to say to that? Our God's sovereign. Whatever he's purposed, whatever he's promised, it's going to happen. Now, what are we going to say to that? Well, I'll tell you what saving faith says. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Saving faith rests right there in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course he's the successful Savior. All you got to do to know that is look at him, believe him. All right, here's a third thing about saving faith. Saving faith believes God. who gives spiritual life to the dead. Back in our text, verse 17. As it's written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Now, salvation has got to involve a new birth. It's the birth of a new man with a new nature that's different from Adam's nature in every way. Salvation is not this flesh getting some spiritual light and spiritual understanding. No, there's no hope for this flesh. The flesh is darkness, and it can't get any spiritual light or spiritual understanding. Salvation is not in this flesh starting to act better or getting religious. Paul has made this so plain. Go back and read this book of Romans from the beginning up through here in chapter 4. This is so plain. Sinners are justified without any of our works, without any of our religious background being added to it. We're justified by faith in Christ. Salvation is not in the flesh learning some true things. If you give us a child, we start them in Sunday school about 3 years old. By the time they're 4 or 5, I can make them a Calvinist. I guarantee it. But salvation is not getting a head knowledge of some facts and true things. Satan knows all those true things about God. He's seen God face to face. He knows those things are true. But so saving faith is not knowledge, is it? Or the new birth's not knowledge. Salvation is the birth of a new man. That's why our Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to receive a new nature. Salvation is impossible without it. Well, who gives this life to the dead? The same one who gave life to Sarah's dead womb. God Almighty. God, when he made this promise, he told Abraham, I'm going to return. And according to the time of life, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah's dead womb is going to have life when I return and give life. And he did just exactly what he promised he'd do. And 9 months later, Isaac came forth. And years later, the Savior would descend from that line of Isaac. That's a picture of the new birth. God, the Holy Spirit, gives life to his people. That's much more miraculous than the birth of Isaac. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. He gives eternal life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way that life is had is through faith in Christ. Look back at John chapter 17. This life comes through faith in Christ. This is what our Lord says in his great high priestly prayer. Verse 1, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only way we can know God is through faith in Christ. This life is received through faith in Christ. All right, and here's the fourth thing about the nature of saving faith. I want us to see faith's strength. And not necessarily the strength of our faith, but where is the strength of faith found? Now, you know, it's not the strength of our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith that saves. But you know, there's no excuse for weak faith, is there? Our faith ought to be strong. It's based upon the Word of God that cannot be an error. Our faith is in God Himself, the Almighty. Our faith ought to be strong. It's obvious God cannot fail to do what He promised He'd do. But this is the sad truth. Our faith ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Abraham, the father of the faithful, his faith went up and down, up and down. Abraham believed God. And there were times Abraham go into a land and see a mighty king, and he'd tell Sarah, tell him you're my sister. You know, they're going to kill me. If they, you know, they want to marry you. They're going to kill me. Tell him you're my sister. Acted like he didn't trust God at all, didn't he? I understand, don't you? I've been there. No excuse for it, but I've been there. The weakness of our faith comes from unbelief. But thankfully, we're not saved because of the strength of our faith at any given moment. We're always saved because of the object of our faith. And that's where the strength of faith is found, in the object of our faith. And because Abraham knew God, because he believed God, he believed when there were no human reasons for hope. Look at verse 18. Who against hope, against all human reasons for hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know, saving faith is not believing human logic. The gospel's logical. I mean, you listen to all these nut job preachers out there. The gospel is the only message that makes any sense. It's the only logical message. But that's not why we believe it, is it? Saving faith is not human understanding. You can just never understand how these things can be. We can't understand. How is it God made me righteous because Christ was made sin for me? I can't understand that. I don't understand. How can it be that there's two opposite natures in me, and both of them are me? That old man of Adam that's rebellious and sinful and corrupt and just awful. That's me. And yet that man who loves God, who believes God, who repents of my sin and trusts Christ, that man's really me too. I don't understand that. I don't have to understand it. Saving faith is supernatural. It's the supernatural gift of God to believe things that are humanly impossible. With men, all these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we believe. Abraham didn't think about, what can I do? You know, what things can I do? Am I able to do? What things am I unable to do? Before he decided to believe this promise. He didn't look at himself. He just believed God. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now we should learn this. The promise of God never depends on what you and I can do. Never. You know, we can't say, well, I better make myself righteous. I better clean up my act. I better get rid of my sin. I better do some penance, you know, to make up for some of my sin. Don't look at that. We can't do it. But saving faith never considers what I can't do. Saving faith rests in Christ. He promised to get the job done, and I rest in him to do it. The promise of God doesn't depend on you and me. The promise and purpose of God always depends on the strength of Almighty God to do exactly what he promised to do for his people. The strength of saving faith is found in looking away from ourselves and looking to Christ. If I look in me, I'm not going to find any hint of a reason for salvation. Are you? If I look inside of me, I don't see any hint of righteousness or sanctification. If I look at this body, I don't see not one hint that this body could ever be resurrected from the grave. I see a lot of reasons it's going to die, but I can't see any reason that it would ever be raised from the grave. But yet, with all of my heart, I believe those things. How can I believe those things? Because I believe Christ, my salvation. Because I believe Christ, my righteousness. Because I believe Christ, my sanctification. Because I believe Christ, my resurrection. It doesn't have anything to do with what I can't do. It all rests in him. Now look at verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God, even though he didn't have the first clue. How is it God's going to do what he promised to do? Abraham didn't have any problem not understanding how. All he did was believe God, and the rest was obvious. If we believe God, we know there's nothing too hard for God. He'll do what he promised. You know, be careful of wannabe theologians. You can identify them. They always want to talk about how and when, how and when, how and when. Well, how did Christ put away sin? You know, how, and they want to discuss all the mechanics of how they think that might be possible. And when they do that, they just twist themselves up and they cause themselves and others to stagger. Faith doesn't stagger. Faith says, Christ took my sin away. And he put it away under his blood. And because it's his blood that was sacrificed, my sin's gone. Faith doesn't stagger that one bit. Wannabe theologians love to talk about what the new birth is. Well, they say, is it a principle? Is it light? Is it understanding? Is it something God promised that we're really not going to have until we get to glory? What is it? They try to look for evidence of the new birth by looking way down inside of them, you know, or maybe they try to look for evidence of the new birth in their actions. And when they do that, they just twist themselves up in knots and they cause themselves and others to stagger. Faith doesn't stagger at that. Faith says, I know I've been born again because God said it. You know, there's a man in me who loves God. At one time, that wasn't so. There's a man in me who believes God. There's a man in me that wants to pray. There's a man in me who wants to worship. There was a time that wasn't so. But now, there's a man in me that wants to worship. There's a man in me who repents of my sin and trusts Christ as all of my salvation. That didn't come from me. That's not of me. It's not of my flesh. But he's in me. He's in me because God caused him to be born in me. The new birth is very simple. If you've been born again. I don't have any concept of how it was that physically I was born into this world. I have no memory of it. I don't even remember being born. I don't even remember really growing. Life is its own evidence, isn't it? New birth is the same way. Faith doesn't stagger at that. And listen to this one. Faith doesn't stagger. Even trials. Trials. Tribulation. That word tribulation is used in the next chapter. Means pressure. Pressure. Anguish. Even being in that pressure a long time, being in that pressure cooker a long time, waiting on God a long time to fulfill his promise does not stagger faith. Faith doesn't have to do with time and circumstances. Faith has to do with believing God, believing him. So faith doesn't stagger because it looks to Christ, and he never changes. I'll show you an example of that, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. How could they not? They were blind, and he gave them sight. And they didn't stagger one bit at being blind, did they? They kept following the Lord, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They didn't even offer the Lord any suggestions. They just said, Have mercy on me. Have mercy. And they didn't stagger one bit when they said, You believe I'm able to do this? Well, they didn't know how he'd give them sight, but they didn't stagger. They believed that he was able. And he gave them sight. I read that and that makes me cry with that poor father. Lord, I believe. Lord, you know all things. My faith just seems like a fishing line. You almost can't even see it sometimes. But Lord, you know all things. You know I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Oh, help me believe. Then saving faith is fully persuaded, confident, that God will do what he promised. Back in our text, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, Abraham had the exact same faith the Apostle Paul had, didn't he? Both of them were fully persuaded because both of them looked to Christ. And if you and I have saving faith, we are fully persuaded about this. Christ is all I need. Period. He's all I need. He's all I need to be saved. He's all I need to be righteous. He's all I need to be justified. Christ is all I need. And I don't have a backup plan. I don't have a plan B. I don't have an escape hatch. Christ is all of my salvation, or I'll be damned. That's how strong saving faith is, because we trust Christ. We believe Christ. Then last, I want us to see this. I want us to see the results of saving faith is righteousness. Verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now Paul has spent four whole chapters teaching us this, that salvation is through faith without any of our works. We're justified by faith in Christ without any of our religious doings. Doesn't have anything to do with what we do or we don't do. Sinners are made righteous through faith in Christ, through Christ our righteousness. When we believe, the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ, actually becomes our righteousness and our obedience, made perfect in Him. Now, if you and I are going to be made righteous, if we're going to be saved, it's going to be the exact same way Abraham was made righteous. It's through faith. Look here at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, right there is salvation. And that's everything faith believes. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered to God's justice. He was delivered to death for our sins laid upon Him. And the sins of God's elect, at Calvary, they were imputed to Christ so that they became His. That's the only way the Father could have put His Son to death in justice if He'd been made guilty by imputation. And by His substitutionary death, Christ put away the sin of His people. The blood of His sacrifice blotted out their sin. So my brother, my sister, if Christ died for you, you have no sin. No sin. He put it away by His blood. It's gone. The death of Christ satisfied the justice of God. So if Christ died for you, don't you worry about God's justice. God's justice is not looking for you. Christ already satisfied it. God's justice wants nothing to do with you if Christ died for you, because He satisfied God's justice for you. That's why Christ rose again from the dead. Not in order to justify His people, but because His sacrifice did justify His people. The sin laid on Him is gone. Death couldn't hold Him. There's no sin. It's gone. And He was raised from the dead because His sacrifice got the job done. Saving faith rests right there. Just that's all I need. Now, that's the nature of saving faith. Now, what shall we say to these things? I want this to apply to our hearts right here tonight. That's the doctrine of saving faith. Now, what shall we say to them? Well, I'll tell you what I say. I say quit. Quit your fill in the blank. Whatever it is you're doing that you think makes God more happy with you than somebody else, if you're doing something you think, well, this makes me more savable, you know, than this rebel over here, this heathen, you know. Whatever it is about you that makes you think you're good enough for God to accept you, quit. Quit, quit, quit. You parents, you ever tell your kids quit? Did you ever tell them one time? No? You kids, have your mom and dad ever told you quit? Just quit it. Why don't we? Quit. Just quit. And rest in Christ alone. Just look to Him. He's all you need. Just quit and rest in Him. Saving faith says amen to that. Amen. All right. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank You for this precious portion of Your Word, this precious promise of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know salvation, faith, is the gift of God. We beg of Thee that You'd give us this faith to look to Christ, to rest in Him and Him alone. He's worthy. He is worthy. Give us faith to rest in Him completely and wholly. In Him. For it's in His precious name we pray and ask this great blessing. Amen.